Before we begin our examination in the Word, let's all shout with joy this morning. Psalms 150, verse 6. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. That's the joyous promise that we can have with our Lord, is that our breath can praise the Lord, and the enemy does not like that. Amen. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning as we begin our text. And we'll be in Revelations chapter 12 this morning. Father, we stand here in awe of your goodness and mercy. We invite you just to be present among us here today. And we declare this morning as a church body that we love you. And thank you that you've made a way for that love through Jesus Christ, your Son, who paid the price on the cross. And we pray that you would reveal this great love that you have to us today as we gather here corporately and as a church family to worship you in the word and in the praise and worship we've sang. And may our hearts just overflow with thanksgiving for you, and our mouths be able to proclaim your everlasting greatness. In the wonderful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, as I said last Sunday, we looked at the fact that every Christian has a book that God has for them. A book that has outlined God's kingdom and purpose in your life. But the good news is that you can silence the accuser. Actually silence him. To whatever degree he's bringing havoc in your life, God has come up with a legislative mechanism. God has a legal right that you have in order to keep the enemy, Satan, from robbing you from God's will, God's purpose, and God's plan in your life. So just as Satan comes up with these legal transactions, God has those too. And we find those in the book of Revelation chapter 12. In Revelation chapter 12, this statement is about a war going on in heaven. And last week, I told you that something that's happening in the physical right now in your life is always preempted by something that has occurred in the spiritual realm, where we find that there's angelic conflicts going on all around us and up in the heavens. The battles of the angels are up there in the spiritual heavens, and how those battles up there affect us down here on earth in the physical realm. There's a spiritual battle going on, and we're told who he is. It is the dragon, mentioned in chapter 12, verse 9, who is called the devil, who is called Satan. He's the adversary. And his job is to keep you and I from experiencing what God has done. And he tells you his methodology. He tells you how he does it. Verse 9, it says, who deceives the whole world. So if you are here and you're in the world, then you're here. Then that means you and I are subject to this deception that the enemy has. We're not immune from it just because we're children of God. We have power over it, but we're not immune to it. You and I are living in a day of mass deception. For instance, I know I have. We all get those letters in the mail that always says that we've been pre-qualified for a new limit. $5,000, $10,000, $3,000, whatever it may be. Saying that we have already pre-qualified you, and now you can get into debt. Because you've been pre-qualified. Now, while that may make you feel like someone special, but the motivation is to get you to spend more money and to get you deeper in debt so that they can get more interest payments from you for an extended period of time until they pretty much end up owning you. But sometimes it feels so good to be deceived sometimes. And many of us are anxious for all of that. It says in verse 9 that he deceives the whole world. We're living in a day of mass deception. You can see it, where people are being tricked. People are being tricked about their sexual identity. People are being tricked about the definition of marriage. People are being tricked about how to handle their finances, about how to handle their families. They're just being tricked in all sorts of ways. They're being deceived, and the worst part is they don't even know, or at least they won't admit, that it's the devil. They're being tricked. And not only are people being tricked, we are being tricked with the people who are being tricked. And the band plays on. It's an endless cycle. He's the accuser of the brethren. He accuses them before God both day and night. 1 John chapter 5, verse 19 says, "And the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one." What does that mean? That means that Satan runs the whole world. I had to chuckle a little bit because my mom thought, "What? God, I always am praying to God how beautiful the flowers, the trees, everything is around me. And you're saying Satan owns this?" I said, "Mom, yeah, that's what the Bible says." "Well, I never." So this world order is in the hands, and he runs it by deception. In fact, every man who's in here today should be reminded of the deception that you have if you have an Adam's apple. You know why they call it Adam's apple? Because that was the piece of fruit sticking out that Adam couldn't seem to swallow. It's just stuck there. That was a joke. So every time a man swallows, he can know that he's been tricked. Not necessarily blaming it on the woman, but that the woman and the man has been tricked. Both of them were. Yeah. So God has been given us a book. He's written a book, and he's laid out that this is my kingdom purpose for you, and that you are to work out what he has in your book for you. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13, that says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation, your own salvation, not somebody else's salvation, but your own salvation with fear and trembling." Verse 13 then goes on to say, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure." And then Paul also told young Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:9, he said, "Who has saved us and who has called us with a holy calling and not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which has given to us in Christ Jesus way before time began." Here's that thing happening in heaven again, the spiritual realm before the physical. So you were created for God's purpose. And you and I were redeemed for God's purpose. And everything is to be designed because Psalms chapter 40, verses 7 and 8 reminds us, he says, "Behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written for me. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your laws within my heart." And that book is written to fulfill his will in our lives. So Satan's job is to block God's will from entering it in the university of your life and becoming your experience. He doesn't want you to experience the goodness of God. He's going to do everything he can to make your life miserable so that you will end up cursing God, so that you will end up leaving God, so that you will end up walking away from God. You know, the Bible says that about our salvation. You know, the great debate about losing your salvation. I can't find anywhere where it says you can lose your salvation. Lose means something that you're not aware of, that you lost, and all of a sudden you notice it's gone. If you have salvation, you know you have it. You may not be able to lose your salvation, but you can walk away from it. You can't desert it. It does talk about that in the Bible. So when he tricks you, and when he tricks me, us, individually, in our families, with our mates, with our children, with our co-workers, with our fellow saints, where he can manipulate and twist you, he not only tries to deceive you, then he accuses you of what he tricks you into. Man, what a swindler. We're told in Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, that he is the accuser of the brethren. And he accuses them before God both day and night. This is a legal term. Accusing is a legal term. It has to do with a complainant and a lawsuit. Because Satan seeks to defeat us, not just for kicks, but he wants to do it legally. Legally. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking to whom he can devour. Satan is accusing us before God all day and all night. So if he's doing it all day and all night, that means he's not sleeping. But then again, if you're running the whole world, you don't have time to sleep. He's looking for accusations against you and me and us legally before a righteous and holy God in order to block God's fulfilling purpose that he has ordained for you and I. To accuse somebody means to be a complainant in a lawsuit, and he does it for the entire world. For non-Christians, he wants to keep them from becoming Christians in order to keep them from knowing Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life, in order for them to end up in the lake of fire like he will eventually, which is hell. For Christians, he wants to keep them from fulfilling God's plan for their lives during this time here on earth. So if you're spiritually strong, if you're spiritually wisdom and know the Bible, that don't stop you. If he knows he can't dupe you from being deceived, he'll try to kill you. And it's not good to die before your time. I know that. I did a service yesterday about that. It's not good to die before your time. Because you and I are the workmanship of Christ Jesus, created to do good works. And if he can stop you before you've fulfilled all your good works, it's just another brick in the wall that he's done. But he wants to block God fulfilling what he does for us. But we hear in verse 11 of chapter 12, the good news. And they overcame him. In order to be an overcomer, you need something in your life to overcome. And in this case, you are overcoming a legal suit brought against you by Satan in the throne room of God. And so he goes to the courtroom of heaven and he says, you can't do for this person this and such, or that person, for their family or for their community or whatever it may be. You cannot do that, God, because look at the crimes that they've committed against your word, against your holiness. Even though I'm the one that tricked them into committing it, look at the crimes what they've committed, God. They're no Christian. They're no child of yours. By the way, God, which is against your righteous standard, so that your purpose is not able to be filled without you compromising your righteousness. See, he's trying to deceive God. He's trying to throw words back on God. Because Satan knows more about God than you and I. And many of his children do. And that God's standards and God's governance by which God makes his decisions, it's God's laws, it's God's rules, and God is a sovereign God. So the accuser, he comes and he tries to block God's plan and progress through this legal accusation in the presence of God. But it says in verse 11 that they overcame him. It is to prevail against, over, or through. When you litigate or go to defend yourself in court, you want to prevail. You want to come out on the winning side. You don't want to lose your case in court and be subject to whatever fines or mishaps that you have to face. Because just the fact that you are in court means that there's a conflict. But you want to prevail since you're in court. And I'm sure that there are many here who are sitting here or maybe watching online where you can see that Satan seems to be prevailing in your life. or in life of someone you know. He's winning. He's beating you. And even though that which may not be authorized against spiritual law against you, he seems to be winning. He's causing you grief. And Satan is blocking your spiritual progress from happening because he's got your cage rattled. He knows how to rattle your cage. He knows what buttons to push to get you to produce fear, anxiety, depression, all of those things we're so subject to. To the point to where we ask ourselves, why hasn't God moved yet? Why is he taking so long? I thought he loves me. So what I want to look now is how you and I overcome and how you and I can silence this accuser that causes us so much grief in the courtroom of heaven. To get the accuser to be able to say before God himself, no further questions, I'm out of here. It says, and they overcame him, number one. They overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb. The cross of Christ. The blood refers to the sacrificial cross of Christ, that Christ died on the cross for you and I, on Calvary for you and me. His sacrificial death on the cross and his shedding of the blood is more than just a religious symbol. It's more than just a necklace that you wear around your neck. It's more than just a good luck charm you may wear around your wrist. So let me talk about the blood, since that's the first thing that silences Satan whenever he's accusing you by name in court. One thing you need to know about the blood is that the blood talks. What? We're talking that the blood speaks. If you don't believe me, look at chapter 12, Hebrews verse 24. Because it's important for you and I to understand what the blood is doing. And that is that the sacrifice of Christ is currently accomplishing for you and I. He says, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks louder than the blood of Abel. Did you hear that? The blood that speaks better than the blood of Abel. So it's better than the blood of Abel. And what did Abel's blood say? If you remember way back in Genesis, what did his blood say that Jesus' blood is better than? So the blood of Abel spoke judgment upon his brother Cain. God listened to what Abel was saying in heaven and brought judgment on earth to Cain. So the blood is so powerful. We don't realize that. Or we don't want to realize that. We just want to say, that's kind of for them religious kookies. No. It's for the people that know about the blood. Because Jesus' blood is better than Abel's blood. And it is so powerful. You don't believe me? Try it in your life. When Satan is coming against you full force with his demons and those unclean spirits seem to surround you like a cyclone, you just start praying the blood of Jesus and watch him dissipate. If Satan's plaguing you for something you've done in your past and he keeps showing little placards or signs or dropping little things for you to remember about, you claim the blood of Jesus. You cover that with the blood of Jesus and watch it slowly dissipate. The blood's so powerful. So powerful that he can stop those who are messing with you in your current life. That's right. He can overrule those who are trying to overrule you. And that's only the first thing in this verse we're talking about, the blood of Jesus Christ. In fact, it's so much better than Abel's blood that God can say in the courtroom of the devil that you are overruled right now. Sit down and shut up. The blood's that powerful if we have accepted Christ into our life. Because it is a blood that speaks. It is a blood that forgives. It is a blood that cleans. It is a blood that protects. It is a blood that delivers. It is a blood that empowers. And that's what the blood does. Amen? Blood isn't just some chemical formula in the body of Jesus that has magic properties. Let's look for the spear of destiny. Let's look for this or that. But it's the power of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross for you and I. So much so that the blood operates today for believers who are operating in sync with the blood of Jesus Christ, because the blood talks. The cross, the blood, it has canceled out the decrees against you and I. And the reason that he can do that is mentioned in Colossians chapter 2, verse 15, where it says, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. He disarmed those decrees against you and I. He disarmed the rulers and the powers that are going to come against you and I. That's point number one. Point number two is in Revelation 12:11. It says, first of all, that the blood, what they used to overcome him. And then it says, point number two, because of the word of their testimony. We have another legal term. What do you do in court? You testify. So accusing is a legal term, and just as a complainant in a lawsuit is, you also give testimony in court. Now, when you sit on the stand, I've never been having to do that, so thank God, but when you sit on the stand, you want to know, they want to know something from you. Are you going to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help you God? Now, why must you give a testimony in court? You must give a testimony in court so that you can be able to be heard by the judge. So in order, a decision can be made. John says that it is by, take notice in verse 11, it is by the word of their testimony. John, or Revelation 12:11, John's telling us this through his vision, Revelation 12:11, by the word of their testimony. So the word is something that you and I speak. That means that when you and I are talking, we give a word. So we start with the blood of Christ. And then when you're called to the stand, you give testimony. You speak God's truth on the matter. But what we have today is we have too many Christians who are spouting human opinion. And that doesn't work in the court, because the judge doesn't want to know what you think or what your mama thought or how you felt about it, or, you know, this is my opinion on the matter, or, you know, this is what I heard on the news, because that doesn't work in the courtroom. The only testimony that's received is the testimony that is consistent with the laws of the court, and that's from you. When Jesus was tempted by the devil, guess what he did? He quoted scriptures to the devil. He said, it is written. It is written. It is written. Because God, like baseball, it's three strikes and you're out. Jesus quoted scripture three times to Satan. And it says, and the devil left him. Because Satan is allergic to scripture. Satan is allergic to spiritual truth. You must give testimony to what God says in order for you to have any type of authority in the courtroom. You won't have the authority giving a human testimony or just your human perspective or what you've learned from this or that or a man's point of view or what Paul terms as human wisdom. As a matter of fact, you know what the Bible calls human wisdom? In James chapter 3. Bible calls human wisdom in James chapter 3 verse 15 the thinking of hell. The wisdom that does not ascend above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. So when you and I give a perspective that disagrees with God, then what happens? We become a liar in the courtroom. And Satan knows that. Folks, he's no dummy. Satan knows a lot of things, because what happens then is then you're speaking against the law, the word that you're speaking. So here's the situation with the blood. The issue with the blood, why so many people are helpless, is that they refuse to identify with the Son, which then affects their testimony. When you refuse to publicly identify with Jesus Christ, it voids your testimony. So you've lost one powerful thing in court against the enemy. I mean, some of us in here will identify with a political candidate all day long more than we ever would with Jesus. Put bumper stickers on your cars. You put placards in your yards. Well, some of you may even go out and campaign. We'll do that for a human mess up. Yet we will be silent about what God has done in our life. We will be silent about Jesus Christ. That's why I love to hear testimonies. Do you have a public statement? Do you have a word of your testimony? As a matter of fact, we'll just stop and ask, does anybody have a word of testimony? Come on up.
I don't know how many of you believe in second sight, but all my life I've had second sight. And when my nephew died, a few months before he died, the angels came to me and they told me they was going to take him, to go with him and pray with him. So on his brother's birthday, I went to his house and I met him, and I hadn't seen him in a few months. And I prayed with him and I told him that the angels came to me and they told me that they was going to take him and it was going to be a short time. And he told me, he said, "Aunt Tammy, I'm not doing anything that could put me in danger or nothing no more. I'm not racing cars no more. I'm just working on them. I figured out what my specialty was." When he said that, I heard a little ding when he told me that. I told him, I said, "Well, Michael, I want to pray with you. And I want to anoint your head with oil, you and your baby." And he said, "Okay, Aunt Tammy, let's pray." And he told me, he said, "I pray every night to my baby, like you taught me, like when we come to church, we learn to do." He said, "And for every race, I pray." And I told him, I said, "Okay, Michael, let's pray." And we prayed. I prayed that God would control his life and that he would lead him and guide him. And if there was anything that was harming him, that he would take him out of it. And that he would bring it closer to him. So when my sister and him contacted me tonight and told me that he was dying the other day, I knew that it was time. So I raced to the hospital with my holy oil. And I anointed him before they did surgery on him. And I stood there with Gabriel standing beside me, waiting for him. And I prayed that God would let him wake up just long enough for all of the kids to see him and to know that he knew that they was there and that he understood that they was there praying for him. And so that we did that. I left the hospital and I went home, me and my husband. My daughter called me a few hours later and told me, "He woke up, Mama. God let him wake up. He got to squeeze our hand. He got to blink his eyes and let us know that he was there." Well, then they transferred him from there to another hospital that could do more trauma for him. Well, he never made it out another hospital. I knew he wouldn't. I knew before we got there that he wouldn't. I went back up there with him. I anointed his head again, and I said the prayers with him, and Eric came and said prayers with us. When I left there, when he left his body and they pulled the resuscitator from him, he jumped up out of his body. He was so happy. He had wings. He said, "Hey, Tammy, I got wings." He was flying all around the room. And he told me, he said, "Let's go, let's go. I want to see how fast I can go." He said, "I've never been able to go fast enough here, but now I can go." That night, he came to me and he told me, he said, "I want you to go and I want you to tell all my friends and stuff how I got wings and how up here there's no limits on us up here." He said, "I want you to tell them to get ready for the vanishing. God has come and took me to help with the vanishing." I didn't want to say anything in the other church. I didn't feel like that was the place, but now I feel like it's the place and the time to testify. It is time for the vanishing, people. I promise y'all, it's fixing to happen, and it's going to be a lot faster than any of us think. The wars are all going to start. It's going to be so fast, nobody's going to realize it. It's going to be within months, not years. I hope and pray that all his friends that are watching here at church and watching at home, that they will come to this church, because the only way they're going to see him again, to be able to be with him, is to come to church, is to get closer to God, because that is the answer. That is what we are to do.
That's a testimony. And the importance of being obedient to God. When they called me to pray over Michael, I was stuffing my face with a sandwich full of onions. Now, how's that going to work with praying over somebody? And I knew Adam was busy working. I thought, it's time. God said, get up. It's time. I got up, brushed my teeth, took a shower, went over and prayed over Michael. And I thought, God, I don't know what's going to happen here. And then when they told me the testimony of him waking up for a brief time to speak with one last time before he transitioned, I thought, well, that's why. That's why. Anybody else have a testimony? Okay.
I had a friend a long time ago who was a dear saint of God named Betty Cash. You remember Susie's Betty Cash? And Betty Cash would, every time somebody said, well, does anybody have a testimony? Betty Cash would stand up and say, well, I'm not afraid to testify for the Lord. I always remember that when we're talking about testimony. But yesterday, I've been associated with a number of different prayer intercessory groups. And I've been feeling that pull because I really feel, like Tammy was saying, that the time is growing very, very short. And we have a lot of people who are sitting on the sidelines and don't understand that time is short and that time may be short for them. Maybe not even here on earth, that's the time for all things culminating. But the time, we have no promise for any kind of time. We just are told, you walk with the Lord, and the Lord will take care of it, right? So what I've learned about prayer intercessors is that we're kind of a weird group. I always thought prophets were weird, but, you know, prayer intercessors are pretty darn weird, too. But and the thing that I've noticed is that they're in small groups. I've been associated with one group called a GLOW that has been kind of, there have been like three or four of us in the city of Midwest City. And I've been a little disturbed thinking maybe this is not something that, you know, we need to be part of, but God won't let me go. And so we, the group of us that have felt like this is our calling, is to pray for Midwest City, has gone around Midwest City, and we have done probably strange things to some of you, like taking a little piece of cloth and writing the scripture that God gives us for that particular area and burying it right there at that site. And it's not something that we think is going to literally do it, but we are planting seeds there. And this is what we're doing. We did all over Midwest City, and then we did it in a larger area of eastern Oklahoma County. Because this is where God says there is something that God intends to happen in Midwest City. And so yesterday I was in a group, and, you know, I have too much of the junior high teacher in me. I tend to be a little bit cynical and a little bit sarcastic at times. And so I thought, well, Lord, you're going to do what you're going to do. But I did call in our intercessors. I knew that they were around. I just didn't know why they weren't there. And they were there. There usually are like two or three. And for the last several years, it's been kind of disappointing. And suddenly there were 14 that showed up. And they were from all denominations. It was, you know, there weren't the same people in the same churches. And some of them, I didn't even know where they came. But we came together. And it was a mighty meeting of like minds for the city of Midwest City. The desire of these people, this small conclave of people, was for the city of Midwest City to be a lighthouse to the nation, to the state, and to the nation. And that is what we prayed for. And it was just an amazing time. It was such an encouragement. I've been in other little groups, and that's what seems to happen. It's a group of, you know, 8 people here and a group of 10 people here. But now there are 14 who felt like this is where we need to meet and come together. So my testimony is that God is on the move. We say that a lot. We say that in Christian circles a lot. But I have watched it move actually kind of like a wave. I've heard that before in a way, but I've seen it come in wave. And this is a wave that God is moving through Midwest City for the salvation of his people. So those people who are not awake will come awake. I've told this to you before that for a long time I've grieved over the Bride of Christ because I saw her in combat boots. I saw her moving and taking territory on the earth, but I saw her with her shoelaces untied. And, you know, you can't go very far. I told that kindergarten teachers all the time, you know, their shoelaces are untied. They'll never figure it out, the teacher will tell me. They'll never figure it out if they don't tie them themselves. So you leave it alone, because that was what I thought I was supposed to do, is tie every one of those 2 shoelaces. But and I see that is what she's doing now. She's tying up those shoelaces so that those combat boots are ready for war. So in this day and age, be encouraged. God is on the move.
Amen. Power of a testimony. You want to come up?
I've been wanting to testify about this for a couple of weeks, but I just never felt the right time, and now I know why. These 2 testimonies that you've heard, some people are going to get anxious. They're going to get scared because they think, I'm not ready. Or even if you're saved, sometimes you get sort of anxious and scared about not being ready. Because we're in time. I want so much to happen before God comes. Ronnie and I are going through something right now. He's being forced to retire. We're not ready. But God. And I have let the peace of God come over me. And that's what we each will need to do. To remember that God is in control. He's not our accuser. The devil is our accuser. And when we stop listening to him and realize that we're covered in the blood, and we can listen to what God has to say, we're going to have that peace that passes all understanding. We don't know what we're going to do tomorrow. We don't even know if he's going to go to work after next week, you know. But God's in control. We don't know where our next paycheck's going to come from. We've got some things in motion, but it may be a while before they get, and a lot of stuff could happen in between now and then. But I know that God is in control.
Glory. Amen. Glory. Amen. Those testimonies, they're so powerful. And when Satan hears those, he does not like it one bit. So if you ever have a testimony, don't hide. That's why Jesus says, don't hide your light under a bushel. Because that's what you're doing when you refuse to give your testimony, is hiding it under a bushel. He does not want that at all. So tell Adam or I, if you have a testimony, the body of Christ needs to have those. And there must be a willingness to do that. To be publicly identified, as you have seen just now, with Jesus Christ. That is, if you want to activate the blood. The last thing of how you'll overcome him in court by the blood is the appeal to what happened to Christ on Calvary at the cross. Point number 2 is how the devil lost his authority through the word of your testimony. Just now you've heard that. Now to identify with Christ and to agree with his truth through the power of your testimony. And the last thing, point number 3, he says, and they did not love their life, even when faced with death. So he starts off with the cross, through the blood, then he goes through the confession of you and I, through our testimony, and now he concludes with the commitment. He says, they laid down their lives. Does that mean we're going to have to die in order for it to be effective? Don't let things confuse you. Luke 9:23 gives the disciples' creed that Jesus says, if anyone wants to follow me, let him lay down his life, pick up his cross, and follow me. You know, the Dallas Cowboys, there'll be probably close to about 100,000 fans in the stadium who'll be both booing and applauding those guys. Fans will be critiquing from afar. They'll be in the stadium. They will be doing this backseat analyzing while the activity on the field's happening down there. Matter of fact, I can't wait to watch football this afternoon. I love it. But then there's going to be their online fans. There's going to be people who are watching the Dallas Cowboys on TV doing the same thing. But did you also know that Jesus has a fan club? He has folks that love rooting for him. They love him some Jesus. You can hear it in their conversations. I love the Lord. He's heard my cry. And statements like that. They love them some Jesus from the stands. You see, from the stand, they love them some Jesus, but being on the field is a lot different, as Lisa mentioned, of being just an observer, and Jan mentioned, and all of the testimonies you heard this morning mentioned. Because on the field, you get hit, you get bumped, you experience the roughness of life, you get bruised and tackled. But you're in the game. You're not just at the game. So here's my question right now. How many are in the stadium, but not on the field? You may be a Jesus fan, but not a Jesus follower. You'll applaud Jesus, but you aren't going to adjust anything in your life, in your life because of Jesus. Lay down my life, pick up my cross, and follow him. I'll come to church. You got that out of me. In other words, what a lot of people want is that they want Jesus' association, but they don't necessarily want Jesus' identification. Trust me, people, God doesn't need any more fans. What he needs is some serious followers, as you've heard from the testimonies. He doesn't need convenient Christians or cultural Christians, or here's one, political Christians. Or how about racial Christians? He doesn't need any of those guys. You saw how much misery they're causing in the news and in the legislature and all around. Political Christians. But instead, he needs biblical Christians who are associated with Jesus Christ, and their life is a testimony of their faith. And let me tell you, there's nothing else better than for Jesus to stand in your court, to stand in my court, objecting to what Satan has on you. Because if we really wanted to be truthful about it, the devil has a lot of goods on you and I. That if the judge ever hears it, then we are in trouble. So you better get your defense attorney up out of that chair, up off of that throne, and object over here, because if Jesus stays seated while you're in the courtroom of heaven because you don't want to identify with him, then you are in trouble. Scripture even tells it. Jesus even said that. He says, those who confess me before, who do not refuse to confess me before men, I'll deny them in heaven. I'm not going to say I knew you if you didn't say you knew me here on earth. Now understand this, they did not love their life even to the point of death. It's the principle of surrendering here, not for you just to go out and die and say, you know, hey, I gave my life up for Christ. It's the point of surrender, to surrender to his will and purpose over your will and your purpose and what you want to do. A disciple of Christ. I mean, you coming here this morning in person to worship the Lord God is a surrender of your will, because it's much better to stay at home and in the bed and to just do what you want, your will. You deserve this weekend. Eric, it's your birthday weekend. Just take off. No, you've got to surrender your will. He says, the cross. The identification with Christ and your discipleship. The fact that you're all in. You're not just a church member. You're not just a churchgoer. You are not just somebody who can reference a Bible verse or two here and there. But day by day by day, you get up and you say, I die to me. I live for you. And that is how I roll. When you decide to do that in your life, then you become a disciple. When you do that, our text says, and they overcame him. They came out a victor instead of being a victim. So if you're tired of being a victim, if you're tired of the devil taking stuff from you that you don't get back, whether he takes your children, whether he takes your health, whether he takes your finances, and you want to reclaim something that you've just lost because Satan has tricked you, he's deceived you, he's pulled one on you, then know that you can just ask to have that back right now. So that when you overcome him by the blood and by the word of your testimony, and live a life that is pleasing to God through your surrendering to him, then Satan will have to say to the Father, no further questions. No further questions. As our worship team makes their way to the stage this morning to close, today you can begin standing strong and reclaiming that which has been lost to the enemy. You have a story to tell. Tell it. Your story is powerful. It brings victory into the lives of others so that they can be encouraged and stand stronger in their faith. And in telling it, you're reminded about the goodness of God and the faithfulness of God. Share what Jesus has done for you. In the process, you'll be joining your Creator to weave a tapestry of your story for others to see and for others to gain encouragement through it. Because here, we overcome the enemy who desires to hurt our souls, to drag our souls down. We overcome the enemy as a team, a church, as a family. That's why it's so important to come to church. So you can gather yourself with other believers. It's in our private triumphs that we have, in our private places, and through our public testimony and praise and worship that we do, that we're able to bring victory into the kingdom of God. Because our victories are meant to be shared by all in the fellowship of faith, to overcome the enemy and to claim back what is yours. Maybe you need to come and pray for your family today. Or maybe to represent a family member up at the altar or with our prayer counselors. For you to be able to plead the blood of Jesus, to have the blood that speaks work for you. In order to do that, you must first surrender your life to the Lord Jesus, to be completely yielded unto him. And to make a decision to live a pure and holy life through his grace. You have a wonderful opportunity today, this morning, to invite the overcoming power through the blood of Jesus Christ to come into your situation today. I know how powerful it is. I pray the blood of Jesus over many of you in here who have faced health difficulties, who have faced trying times and are still going through trying times in your life. I plead the blood of Jesus over you all when I pray. If you want something you once had, then you got to do something that you once did. Maybe you need to renew your commitment in Christ. Or maybe it's this. Maybe you have never confessed him as Lord. You've never confessed Jesus Christ to anyone. Maybe you need to be baptized as a public testimony. If you want something you've never had, then you've got to do something you've never done. Romans chapter 10 verse 9 says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so what happened is maybe some of you have believed Jesus Christ in your heart, that God raised him from the dead, but you've never confessed him with your mouth, before a public assembly, before your friends, before your family, whatever it may be, you've never confessed with your mouth the Lord Jesus. And trust me on this one. Satan will use every little part that he can in order for him to condemn you and take your case to court. And that means every part of this scripture. Believe and confess. Is today your day to surrender your life to Christ, to give him lordship into all areas? Well, if it is, the good news is that it's available for everyone. So I would encourage you to make the choice to have the enemy say, "No further questions, Your Honor," as you make your claim to nothing but the blood. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Please join me in faith as we pray together. Father, we thank you for the wonderful salvation, the strength, the security that we have received through Jesus, your Son, the Holy Son, that you have given victory, and he has won for us through the blood that he shed for us. And that you have given us the power to become overcomers through our faith. We thank you that the penalty of sin, Satan, death, and hell has been overcome through the blood, through faith and cleansing in the blood of the Lamb, who died and rose again so that we may never die but be living life immortal. May we live every day in a life of faith through Jesus Christ. And in your name we pray. And all the church said,